We're going to then in earnest in chapter 12, 13, and 14 not only introduce his activities during the tribulation period, but also introduce to you the beast and the false prophet. As I said and have said, everything that God does that's good, the devil tries to counterfeit, not just counterfeit, but pervert. And so just like we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity, there is the unholy Trinity that takes power during the tribulation period, and that would be Satan, the beast, also known as the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And the world will fall under the reign of a one-world government. It'll fall under the guise of a one-world religion. And the devil will be the power behind all of that. We read in Isaiah chapter 14 a little bit about Satan and gave some of the history of him last week. Let's just read in Revelation 12 the first four verses, and then we'll pray and we'll finish a lesson on Satan. Not certainly exhaustive, not everything that we could teach, but enough so that we have somewhat of an idea of who he is, his background, and what especially he's going to try to accomplish during the tribulation period. Let's read in verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, 10 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we would ask your help as we teach through this. And Lord, the Bible says it is good for us to be knowledgeable about the devil and his devices so that we're not easily tricked or fooled or deceived. And so, Lord, as we put our enemy under the microscope and teach on him, Lord, I know he's not happy about this. Seems like every preacher gives testimony that any time they walk to the pulpit and predetermined to teach maybe a lesson or two or a series on Satan, there seems to be extra spiritual warfare and activity and against that. Lord, I wonder how hard the devil worked this morning, keeping some people just because of the rain from hearing this Sunday school class. Lord, I thank you for those, dear God, that are here. Lord, he doesn't want us to know about him. He doesn't want us to recognize him or understand how he works. He wants us to go about as if there is no danger, there is no enemy. And Lord, I pray that this would help us to recognize Satan and to be more knowledgeable in being able to overcome, Lord, him and his activity and his temptations in our life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Satan was once one of God's three archangels. There's Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. He was named Lucifer, son of the morning. Although granted by God a position of privilege, for Lucifer, that was not enough. He became proud in his heart and decided he would exalt himself to be equal with Almighty God. This heart sin cost him his standing before God, and he has since declared himself the enemy of all that is good and godly. That's who the devil is. So great was Satan's influence in heaven that he deceived one-third of the angels of heaven to follow him in his rebellion against God. That is, of course, what is mentioned here when the Bible says, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. Satan leads this formidable army of devils against the people and purposes of Almighty God. Satan was deceived and fell because of an ungodly philosophy, an unbiblical philosophy. Satan believed that he should be equal with God. And we got into this just a little. I'm going to have you, if you'll hold your place there in Revelation chapter 12, I want you to go over to Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. I mentioned that he has spent a good deal of his time since then trying to get human beings to buy into his faulty philosophy. Satan believed he should be equal with God. He's trying to get mankind to believe that he should be equal with God. We saw that last week in Genesis chapter 3 in the very first temptation. The serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die, For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing or good and evil. That word knowing, if you study it, means literally able to decide for yourself what is good and what is evil. Sounds like humanism to me. That is the philosophy of Satan. We'll study that in just a minute. What Satan promised Eve was godhood. You can be your own God. You can decide good and evil. Sadly, this satanic philosophy, disguised as humanism, is the new religion of our culture. The demise of the fear of God is directly related to the rise in the worship of mankind by mankind. Notice the first chapter of Romans. We're going to see where this downward progression goes into self-worship. And in Romans chapter 1, if you're there, it's very important. If you want to have a portion of scripture that I believe just shows you demise of a godly civilization, the demise of a country, the demise, sadly, of America, if you want to just go to one place and say, preacher, how did we get to where we're at in the United States of America? How could we, so a couple hundred years ago, be founded on such solid biblical principles and yet end up where the reprobate lifestyle is the accepted lifestyle and the promoted lifestyle and even defended lifestyle of this day? Well, I won't do a lot of commentary because we're not going to teach through all of this. We actually preached a message on each section of this, and if you jotted down what I told you to jot down in your side of your Bible, you'll be reminded when you see these things as we taught on the 40 biggest issues of the past 40 years. But notice verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and godhood, so that they are without excuse. There's two great witnesses or testimonies to the existence of God. Each and every one of us have within us a knowledge. God created us with a knowledge that there, a knowing that there is something greater than us, that there is God. The Bible says that it's manifest in them. And then we have creation, the testimony of creation. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. So even though God is invisible, we can look at creation and see his handiwork, see the evidence of his existence. And so men are without excuse. There, no man's going to be able to stand before God and say, well, goodness sakes, I had no idea. God's going to say, I created within you the knowledge that there was that I existed. I also gave you evidence in creation around you that I existed. If you chose not to believe in me, then you went against those things that I had put in you and around you. And we see that's what happens in verse 21, because when they knew God, so they did know that there was a God, but they glorified him not as God, chose not to recognize him for who he was, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So verse 21 teaches us that atheism, some folks knew that there was a God. The fool has said in his heart there is no God. He knows better, but he says it in his heart. So we see atheism, and of course atheism then leads to evolution, because they have to have an alternate theory. Verse 23, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So atheism must produce an alternative theory of how we got here. So then you have in verse 23, evolution. Verse 24, atheism and evolution, those two beliefs produce immorality. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. So there's no God in their mind, and we're all just animals. That's the new theory. So why not act like animals? And that's what the culture is doing, and that's what leads to immorality. How can people justify immorality? They, in their mind, say there's no God, and they say, you know what, we're just the product of animals. We're just the latest step in an evolutionary process, and we trace our existence back to the animals, and so why should we live any different, and that's why we have what we have. The next step is humanism. Verse 25, notice this, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Now that's what I wanted to get us to. Watch this. The devil has sold the same faulty philosophy that he bought in heaven. He decided he should be equal with God, and he has now sold that to mankind, who changed the truth of God into a lie. You know what? Whatever the Bible says about God, we're not going to believe. We're going to declare that that is a lie, and instead we're going to worship and serve the creature or the creation more than the creator. We're going to serve mankind. We're going to worship mankind. We're going to make ourselves equal with God and the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forevermore. Now, once a person buys into that, so we have atheism producing evolution, evolution producing immorality, immorality, atheism, evolution, and immorality producing a humanistic, a new religion. What's next? This shouldn't surprise us. Homosexuality. Verse 26 and 27, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was meet. And so folks all of a sudden begin to decide, hey, you know what? Homosexuality is not a sin. People were just born that way. They were just created that way. They can't help it. We need to be tolerant. And all of the things that you're hearing over and over and over again in our culture is a result of what? Atheism, evolution, immorality, and humanism that has now found such solid root in our educational system that literally from preschool up, young people are taught humanistic philosophy. They're taught that these things are okay, and so that's why we have all of a sudden the growing acceptance of homosexuality. And I had a conversation for about 30 minutes with our, and I'll talk to you the church about this because we're going to have to do some things about it, but our state representative from our area, Craig Battles, and then we had a talk. I went up last spring and met him at the state house, and he had voted for the traditional marriage amendment the first time. He assured me he would vote for it the second time, and so I had gotten word that he was waffling on that now. So I called, left a message. He called me back the next day, and I talked to him about 30 minutes, and all of a sudden he's now not sure whether or not he's going to vote for and give us an opportunity then to vote on a traditional marriage amendment. And I told him, I'm not asking you to agree with it or vote for it. That's not what your vote does. What your vote does is that I'm going to give my constituents a chance to decide this. I'm not going to just try to decide it for them. I'm going to give the constituents a chance to decide this. And when I hung up, he still was saying, I haven't decided that I'm going to vote for it or against it. And he did invite me to call him back, and I'm going to set up a meeting with him and some other pastors, and we're going to sit down, and we're going to do our best to try to help him. Brother Eric Miller says this, they see the light when they feel the heat. And so he says, I'm not sure how my constituents feel about this. He said, I can't afford polling. And I said, you're a Hoosier, and you don't understand how Hoosiers feel about this. So I said, I will make sure that you can find out. I said, I have no problem. I'll organize four or five town hall meetings in four or five different areas. And I said, all it'll cost you is four or five evenings between now and the vote, and you'll know emphatically how Hoosiers believe. And so I'll tell you more about that conversation later. But folks, listen to me. People are being swayed. Pressure's being put on. I'm ashamed of the Cummings Corporation in Indianapolis that are funneling money to try to defeat this and keep us from having a chance to vote on it. I'm ashamed of Eli Lilly that's given money to this. My goodness sakes, two of the biggest corporations in Indianapolis or in Indiana, and they're using their money to try to sway these men into allowing us just to have a vote on this. And so anyway, what preacher, should you be surprised? How did we get here? where we're fighting tooth and nail just to try to put an amendment to our state constitution that properly defines what a marriage is. We got here because when we knew God, we glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. We knew him, but we glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. And so we chose atheism, evolution, immorality, humanism, homosexuality, and then what comes as a result of that, the reprobate lifestyle. And this is what has become common. When I mention these sins, folks, think about it. Think if this is not a description of what is happening and what is widely accepted in our country. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate mind to do those things which are inconvenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. What's the last thing? The last step in this demise, judgment is the last step. Verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Where did all this come from? Well, there was an angel one time, and he said, you know what? I'm going to be equal with God. God has given me an elevated position among the angels, but that's not enough. You know what? I don't want to just be a little above the angels. I don't want to be just one of the three archangels. I want to be equal with God. And so what he did was he began to sell that idea to a segment of the other angels, and he challenged God's authority in heaven. We're going to find out a little bit later on about the war in heaven and him being cast out of heaven. But he challenged that. Now, let me just say this, and I want to kind of expose Satan for who he is. You and I both have to be careful that we do not, in our own personal lives, as born-again Christians, if we're not careful, we can find ourselves buying into the same evil philosophy. Listen, folks, God is God, okay? And God is good, and God is right. And if I have a disagreement with God, he's right and I'm wrong. If I think something other than this book teaches, I'm going to let God be true and every man a liar. I've said this from time to time. If I stand behind this pulpit and say something and it's opposite of this book, God's true, this book's true, and I'm a liar. And that I'd say that for any other person. We all are held account. Only God has a right to be God. God's going to make decisions about our lives and in our lives that we don't always understand. Guess what? He's God. He's got every right to make whatever decision. Well, I don't understand it. Well, his ways are so far above our ways, his thoughts so far about our thoughts. Our job is not to understand him. Our job is to worship him and serve him and love him with all of our hearts, even if there's things that he chooses to allow that we don't understand. Folks, he's God. Well, preacher, I just don't get this. Well, aren't you glad one of these days we'll have an opportunity to see it from the other side? And you know what we're going to find out? God was right, and we're wrong. You know, if you've got a beef against God, it's not him that has error on his side. It's not. He's perfect. Well, I don't understand it. Well, I'll be honest with you, I don't understand. You know how many times as a preacher I've sat beside somebody and they look at me and say, preacher, I don't get this, why? And you know what? There is no answer for the why, because we're not afforded the answer. God, listen, watch this. Let me just say this. God does not have to explain everything to us. He chooses not to explain everything to us. If he explained it, watch this. If he explained everything to us, where would be the need for faith? For without faith, it is impossible to please God. So our faith has to be exercised when we don't understand, when we can't see. Okay, so that means if you have a day in your life where you, and none of us ever have, sometimes we want to try to equate ourselves with Job. Nobody in here has ever had a Job day. Come on, you've never had a Job day, and I've never had a Job day. And if you think you have and you want one, be careful what you wish for. You don't want a Job day. But if Job can say, though he slay me, yet shall I trust him, then you know what? I can face whatever God's asked me to face and say, though he slay me, yet can I trust him. Now, that's good for us. I'm going to let that settle in on us, because I think that there is sometimes this thing in our hearts where we want to bring God down to our level and have him look us in the eye and explain things. I mean, he's not answerable to us. I'm answerable to him. He's not my servant. I'm his servant. Okay? And I'm not all wise, and he's all wise. And I'm certainly not perfect, and he's perfect. And you know what? I may try to be good, but I'm not always good, but he's always good. And you know what? Sometimes when I see things, it's tainted by my carnal nature and my lack of understanding and lack of knowledge and inability to see the bigger picture. It just is. And so what I have to do is, there's got to be times when I just, as a little child, reaches up and takes daddy's hand. Come on, you've all been there that are parents. You know, your child, he just, you know, just reach up and take your hand and just let him lead you along for a while. There's times when I just have to say, Lord, I don't know why we're going this way, but as long as I got a hold of your hand, I'm just going to trust you. And folks, listen to me. That's a dear place to get to you in your life, when you can just kind of say, Lord, I'm going to take you off trial. You know what? You don't have to explain everything to me. Dear God, I just be there with me. Just go with me. Help me through every day. And Lord, I'll serve you no matter what. I'll serve you no matter what. That's a good, comfortable place. But the devil's going to fight against that in our lives. Now, let me just kind of spend the last 12, 13 minutes by answering, trying to convince you of this, giving you answers to this question, this premise. Listen, why Satan should never be followed or believed. You know what we're going to see the devil do in the last part of the tribulation period, or during the tribulation period? He's going to deceive people into believing him and following him, but the devil should never be believed and never be followed. Okay, now he's going to vie for that in your life. God should be believed and God should be followed. But the devil is jealous of that. He wants to take that from God and transfer it to himself. But I want to give you some reasons why Satan should never be believed and never be followed. Let me give you this. Number one, Satan's a deceiver. He's a deceiver. When we see him eventually bound and thrown into the lake of fire, the Bible says in Revelation 20:10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. The devil is a deceiver. We've seen from from Genesis chapter 3 how Satan deceived Eve into obeying him. He's the master of deception. Watch this. Every person who is in hell is there because of the deception of Satan. Every single one of them. Every Christian that makes huge mistakes or falls, you know what? They got deceived by the devil. One of the things that I'll tell you something that somebody said. It's the funniest thing. You know, you hear crazy things in crazy different ways. But me and my wife was up at Terre Haute getting something for the church, and there was a guy waiting on us, and a salesman. And he found out I was a pastor, and he started telling me about the church he went to and all of this stuff. And he started asking about our church, and he figured out where it was and all of this stuff. And he said, is your church doing well? And I said, God's blessing, and gave a good report. And I said, asked him where he went to church, all these things. And I said, it doesn't mean that the devil's quit. He said, oh, no, that's true. And he said, you know what, preacher, I've never understood why people listen to an unemployed archangel. I'm just like, okay. You just never know where you're going to get bits of wisdom from. This salesman, vacuum cleaner salesman, guy selling me a vacuum cleaner says, I just don't understand why people would listen to an unemployed archangel. Hey, that's a good thing to put somewhere in the back of your mind. Next time he's whispering in your ear, why are you listening to him? Why are you letting him have influence in your life? Why are you believing anything he says? You know, but he's a deceiver. He's very good at it. You know, if you we studied, I preached a series on the 12 most notorious villains in the Bible. I don't know if you remember that. I'm sure all of you do that was here. Absolutely. Thank you. All right. Let God be true and every man a liar. every single person that we studied when we studied on the 12 notorious villains of the Bible bought into some faulty philosophy. They got tricked into believing something that wasn't true. And you know who was behind every single one of those faulty philosophies? The devil. He deceived them into believing something that wasn't true. We taught on Cain. Satan deceived Cain into believing that shed blood should not be necessary for salvation. Cain didn't think of that. Somebody was whispering in his ear. But he believed it. He was deceived into believing it. Lot, remember Lot? Satan deceived Lot into believing that separation from the world's not necessary. You pitch your tent towards Sodom, I'm going to tell you what. It's downhill from there. Oh, well, you could be a Christian, not be a separated Christian. You can, but you're in for a disaster. Check out Lot's life. Okay? Pharaoh, Satan deceived Pharaoh into believing he could win a war of wills with God. Now think about that. I mean, I will not let them go. I will not let them go. I mean, he's going to out-stubborn God. I've met people that think they're going to out-stubborn God. You are not going to... Listen, you ever tried to have a blinking contest? You know, you stare at somebody and whoever blinks first loses, you know? Guess what? God's never going to blink first. And when people, you know, get their hackles up and get stubborn and I don't care, I'm going to do... You know what? You're not going to win that. You're not going to win. But he got... He got tricked. Satan deceived Korah into rebelling against God-ordained authority. Satan deceived Balaam into choosing earthly treasures over heavenly reward. Satan deceived Achan with covetousness, that he could get by with it. Satan deceived Sanballat and Tobiah into thinking they could stop the work of God. Satan deceived Haman into believing he could destroy God's chosen people, the Israelites. Satan deceived Ahab and Jezebel into believing that they would not have to reap the evil that they sowed. Satan deceived the Herods into believing their hatred of God would not bring generational consequences. Satan deceived Judas into betraying the Son of God for a handful of silver. Satan deceived Diotrephes into demanding the preeminence in the church. Listen, don't add your name to that list. The devil is always trying to deceive us into believing something that is against the word of God. Now, every time that we begin to get adamant about, I believe, we ought to stop and say, wait a minute, do I believe that? Because the Bible truly teaches that? Or do I believe that because Satan's whispered it in my ear? And everything that we believe, we ought to be able to go to the Word of God and prove without a doubt. Make sure that your beliefs are based on the Word of God and not just your opinion. Well, I just see it this way. Wait a minute. Usually when you say I, you could cross that out and substitute it. The devil told me. The devil's deceived me. The devil's convinced me. Because... as I always say, are you thinking it or are you hearing it? Well, you know what I think. Wait a minute. Are you thinking it or are you hearing it? Because there's somebody else involved there. So be careful. The devil's a good enough deceiver to deceive one third of the angels of heaven that walked in the presence of an almighty God. Good night. Jerry Ross is no match. He can deceive me if I'm not careful. What I've got to do is stay in this book. I got to make sure I don't start thinking things and believing things and clinging to philosophies that are opposite of this book. And if this book exposes something that I believe, I need to repent of it. I need to change my mind. I got to get my thinking squared up with the Bible. And so, listen, folks, never believe the devil because he's a deceiver. Never follow the devil because he's a deceiver. And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire. Now, number two, Satan is a liar. Not only is he a liar, he's the father of all lies. Ye are of your father the devil, Jesus said, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. One of the quickest ways to open yourself up to satanic influence is to lie. Satan is the father of all lies. You can't tell a lie without opening yourself up to demonic influence. He's not just a liar, he's the father of all lies. And I've taught this. We taught it this, remember, the defamation of character, of truth, one of the 40 biggest issues of the past 40 years. Let me tell you this, folks. There is a sin that's become habitual in our society and even habitual in the church, and that's the sin of lying. But it's such a dangerous sin. You say, preacher, what is it that starts in the heart of a young person that opens the first satanic door that allows him sometimes to just absolutely destroy their lives. I would say this, it's not pornography, and it's not messing around with the occult, and it's, you know what it is? It's lying. You get to the point where you can lie, and you know what? It doesn't bother you anymore. And then remember, what is a lie? Okay, there's three forms of lie. This is all review. This is good for us. You put your hand on the Bible if you go to be a witness in a court case, and you say, I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And we lie when we tell an out-and-out falsehood. We lie when we tell a partial truth. Well, I told the truth. No, you didn't, because you didn't tell everything that happened. Christians have become experts at this. You know, they'll want to come and tell their parents, or they'll want to come tell some other church member about what happened. They just conveniently leave out a lot of things that they did. Okay, if you're going to tell a story, tell all of it. All of it. Or an embellished truth is a lie. A partial truth is a lie. An embellished truth is a lie. So you tell part of what's true, but then you just kind of exaggerate it and add on to it, make it sound worse than it is. And listen, folks, it's rampant in the church house. It's rampant amongst Christians. It's rampant amongst Christian young people. I mean, I have watched, listen, in 11 years I was youth pastor here, I dealt with core Christian kids that were habitual liars. I didn't know half the time whether they'd tell me the truth or not. Matter of fact, most of the time they were talking, they were exaggerating something or leaving something out. And listen, it's a dangerous thing, because the Bible says that you cannot do that without interacting with Satan. Always speak the truth. Believe the truth. Accept the truth. The truth is your protection against the devil. The Bible says the truth will set you free. If you begin to believe lies, if you start listening to lies, then you start telling lies, then pretty soon you're living a lie. You're going to be given over to Satan's control. So he's a deceiver. He's a liar. What else does this verse teach? He's a murderer. Untold millions have died on this earth because they listened to the lies of the devil. Untold millions will burn forever in the lake of fire because they believed a proven murderer. They chose to follow a murderer. So do you have a verse for that? How about this one? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. He has one goal for you, sir, your wife, your children, your grandchildren. He has one goal, and that is to destroy them, devour them. It's what he's going to try to do. Satan's not your friend. Oh, I wish I'd get every young person in the world just to believe that. The devil is not your friend. He's your adversary. Listen, if it were not for God's protection upon you and your family right now, if God totally took his protection off, you know what? The devil would not just come and tempt, not just come and bring a trial or two. He would murder every single human being on earth if it were not for the protecting hand of God. That's what he wants to do, is he wants to end life. And to thank God that it is appointed unto man once to die. We're going to preach on that in the next service. It's appointed. You know what? God controls the when and where of death. But if it were not for God's protective hand, if he took it completely off of mankind, and the devil was allowed to run loose in this world, he would annihilate the human race. He'd murder the human race. He hates mankind. The consequences of Satan's faulty philosophy, we understand by reading Revelation chapter 20 that, you know what, there's going to come a day where the devil that deceived them was cast to the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And that's another reason. Why shouldn't we ever believe or follow the devil? Because he's a defeated foe. We already know he's going to lose in the end. Why would you want to follow someone, give your life to following somebody that is already doomed? Say, preacher, I just can't overcome him. He's too powerful. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. How to defeat the devil? You start by getting saved. You're right. You're not going to be able to defeat him until you become a child of God. Nothing upsets the devil like losing a soul to the joys of salvation. How do you defeat the devil? You use the sword of the Spirit. Jesus defeated the devil in the wilderness by quoting the Word of God. Read the Bible. Read the Bible every day. Pick it up and just read it. Preacher, I don't know if I get much good out of it. I love telling this story, and I heard this illustration years ago. I love telling this story. And there was a man that said, a young preacher came to an older preacher, and he said, I'm trying to read the Bible, but it just seems like I don't retain it, I don't get much out of it. And he took a bucket. The old man took a bucket, and he took a metal pick, and he put a bunch of holes in this old bucket. And he said, I want you to go down the creek down there. It's about 20, 30 yards away, and I want you to scoop up the water, and I want you to bring it to me. And so he scooped the water. He brought it. Tommy brought it. All the water pretty much drained out the bottom, and he said, now go back and do it again. And he did it again. He had him do that 4, 5, 6 times, and young preacher showed back up, and every time he got there, about the last of the water is going out of the bottom of the bucket. And he said, preacher, that's what I was trying to tell you. That's how I read the Bible. He's like, I read the Bible every day, and you know what? I don't retain it like, I don't get it like other people do. And he said, son, take a look at the inside of that bucket. And he said, took a look at it, and he said, see how clean it is? See how clean it is? Come on now. There's something about just reading the Bible every day. I said, preacher, I don't always understand it. Just, you know what? You let it just pour through you. And by the way, the Holy Spirit will help you retain more than you think. Have you ever had that moment where, you know what? The Holy Spirit brought back something to your mind that you don't even remember when you read it or when you heard it or how you heard it, but when you needed it, it was there? And we retain more than we think. You know why I read the Bible? I don't read the Bible because I feel like I retain all of it. I read the Bible because it keeps me clean. And so just go down to the creek and get a bucket every day, and by the end of the day, you're going to find out most of it seems like it's filtered out, but that's why you got to go back the next day. Just keep doing it over and over and over again. It'll keep you clean, and it'll give you a weapon against the devil. You can rebuke him in Jesus' name. I don't think that this is a Pentecostal philosophy. I think it's a Bible teaching. 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And you know what? If you read the Gospels, one of the things that we see is that when people rebuked demons or the devil in the name of Jesus, you know what? He can't stand against Jesus Christ. You mean sometimes sometimes you ought to just say it out loud. You know what Jesus said? He said, get behind me, Satan. He said it out loud. Get behind me, Satan. And sometimes I think we need to verbally rebuke him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, leave me alone, right? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, leave me alone. People think I'm nuts if I say, I know. I was come back from my first year of Bible college, got a job locally, and I've told this story a few times. I don't tell it very often because I'm afraid people think I'm nuts, but maybe it'll help you. But I came back from my first year of Bible college, and I got a job working for a contractor, and I was hanging. Matter of fact, I was working in one of the elementary schools in the area, replacing all of the drop ceilings, and that's what I did for about a month in one of the jobs we were doing. And I'm going to tell you something. It just seemed like that summer, I think it's because I'd surrendered to preach. I had 1 year of Bible college, and I think that summer the devil says, you know what, I'm just going to pour it on him. I'd rather try to take him out now than take him out once he gets him. And I'm going to tell you what, it's just like one of those summers where the devil, everything he could throw at me seems like he was throwing at me. You know, a young guy, good night. And I remember just working in that elementary school one day, and then empty school. It was summertime. You know, nobody was there. And it just seemed like the devil was battling me and battling, and I'm working with a pair of pliers, hanging a wire, and I got so mad, I threw the pliers across the room as if the devil was standing there and screamed, devil, leave me alone! Like that, you know. And then I kind of stopped and looked around. And I thought, I could just see some janitor come in saying, are you okay? And I mean, but in that moment, the devil was so real, tempting me and working on me and trying to discourage me, that I literally chucked a pair of pliers at him. It was years and years and years and years before I told anybody that, because I thought, man, people think I'm losing my mind, you know. But you know what? It's amazing. The few times I've shared that story, how many other people have come up and said, man, I'm glad you told that story. I thought I was nuts too, you know. Similar thing happened to me. And I do feel like we better understand, the devil is real. And he is our adversary. And you know what? If we will try to defeat him in the name of the Lord Jesus, call out the name of Jesus Christ. Claim the name of Jesus Christ. And there's protection there. Resist him. James 4:7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's what it says, resisting. You know, one of the things I said to the vacuum cleaning guy, you know, why do we listen to an unemployed archangel guy? I said this. I said, isn't it sad? I said, our adversary, our enemy, watch this, I believe it, cannot win a battle unless we give it to him. The only way he can win is if we hand him the victory. Because the Bible says, if you resist the devil, he'll flee from you. So what does that mean? That means when we allow him to win, it's because we refuse to resist him. If you will resist the devil, he has to flee from you because the Bible promised it. And you know what the problem is? We're not resisting him. We're out courting him. Come on, we're not resisting him. We're out courting him. And then we wonder why we fold like a lawn chair. Well, I can't overcome temptation. Well, no, not if you're going to go get the devil by the hand and go visit temptation. You know, don't seek it. Don't seek it. Don't give him a foothold in your life. Ephesians 4:25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Remove any sin in your life that's given the devil influence over you, especially the sin of lying. Wherefore putting away lying, speak every man the truth. Isn't that interesting how that comes right before neither give place to the devil? Always speak the truth. Always speak the truth. Speak the truth if it's going to get you in trouble. Speak the truth if it's hard to speak. Don't engage in lying. Don't fudge on the truth. Don't tell partial truth. I'm going to end on this point, but I'm telling you, this is killing us. This is killing us. We won't be truthful about things. We listen to foolishness. We listen to exaggeration. We listen to out-and-out lies, and we buy into them, and some of us are repeating them. And if you begin to go down that, you know what I always say? What's the truth? I want the truth. Where's the truth? I want the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, because that'll set me free. If I engage in lies, I open satanic doors into my life. Hope this has helped you. We'll go on into Revelation starting next week. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us now as we have this break. Be with the service that'll follow in Jesus' name. Amen.